Lord, we have sung hallelujah to you this worship service as we've praised your name. And we've just heard the heavenly choir, as recorded in Revelation 19, sing hallelujah to you. So Lord, we pause again to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we also pause to say, Lord, please speak to us today. We are a needy people. We long to hear a word of grace and encouragement from you. Thank you for the invitation to come and sit at your feet and to receive your burden, which is lighter than our own. Lord, as we hear your word proclaimed and the gospel proclaimed, we receive it and we put it on and we live it out for your honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Many of you have probably heard about the recent death of Leonard Cohen. I think we have an image of Leonard. Maybe we don't. I don't know. I think I kind of like that one even better, actually. You probably have heard of Leonard Cohen. Maybe you've even seen, there's been lots of news articles written about him recently. Leonard Cohen was a singer, songwriter, poet who died recently. And, you know, as the news articles came out about Leonard Cohen, and as we saw news clips, etc., I realized I didn't really know him. I had never listened to his music except for one song, the one that you all probably know. Do you know what it's called? Hallelujah. Amazing, isn't it? Leonard Cohen was, I think, fairly well known and loved by many people, and that sort of the praise is coming out now for his life. I don't really know what kind of a life Leonard Cohen lived. I've heard there is some brokenness there, which of course there is, because we all have brokenness in our lives. But I also heard that Leonard Cohen was sort of returning to his Jewish faith towards the end of his life. And I thought that was really interesting as he was approaching death. In fact, his last album, I've heard a few of the songs, they're dark and deep. And there's even a Jewish choir singing. Like, he is crying out to God. But I thought, how interesting that years before that, regardless of his faith, and again, I don't know exactly the details of his faith, but what did he do? He basically got the whole Western world singing hallelujah. Oh, this is amazing. Did they know, did the world know that they were singing praise the Lord when they sang hallelujah? To me, it's just an amazing thought. And I want to read the first stanza of Hallelujah. Maybe some of you are already starting, it's already going through your head, because I want you to see experience the depths of the richness of this Leonard Cohen song as he gets us to sing Hallelujah. Now, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 Amazing. And then we have the world, North America, singing hallelujah along with Leonard Cohen, praising the Lord, not even probably knowing that they're doing it. As I was thinking about this passage and also this Leonard Cohen song, I was reminded that I was introduced to a hallelujah song a long time ago through Handel's Messiah, and many of you also have been introduced to that. And I was brought back to the choir loft at Briarcrest Bible College way back in the day, singing the hallelujah chorus with a few hundred students and other adults that joined. What a glorious experience. And now we get to have that glorious experience again as a community, because on the Christmas Eve, with the Christmas Eve program, we're going to sing that song. So please do come and just join us in our joy as we sing the hallelujah chorus. So as I mentioned, we've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament through the season of Advent, which makes sense because we're hearing the prophets like Isaiah announce the coming of the Messiah, right? The one who was going to save Israel from her enemies, was going to reestablish the temple, was going to make all things right in the world. They waited and waited and waited for the coming of Messiah. And Isaiah especially just has this real longing for the Messiah to come. And so we spent 3 Sundays through in Isaiah's prophecy talking about the coming of our Lord. Interesting, these texts were written long before Jesus was born, right? And now, following the Christus Messiah pattern, hallelujah being the last chorus we sing, we go to the end of the story. Right? We go to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, a book that was written after Jesus was born, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So in a way, with this series and with Christus Messiah, we are covering the whole of Scripture. Kind of a beautiful experience and a lovely thought that we are singing God's Word to each other and to the community in these appropriate ways. But as we turn to Revelation, I confess I was a little bit daunted this last week. Revelation is not the easiest book to preach from, but as I started to unpack Revelation and you know, kind of became reacquainted myself with the book, I was reminded that it's not an easy book to preach from, but it is rich, and it is colorful, and there's so much imagery here. In fact, I felt in some ways that we went back to Middle Earth, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, right? Back to Middle Earth. Like, there is something going on here. There's more that meets the eye. There is more going on here than there seems to be. And I think that's partly what John, who is recording the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, is saying to us. He's saying, pay attention. Listen up. Open your eyes. Because there's more going on than there seems. And then he gives us these colorful images, these vivid descriptions of what is going on in the world. Sort of in the spiritual world and in the actual world around us. Through it all, John gives us this creative retelling of the gospel. Interesting, Revelation is maybe unique in form to us with all the imagery, the visions, but not in content. This book is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about God's grace. It's all about how God wins through Christ. And so we are blessed when we read Revelation and when we hear it proclaimed. So let's enter into this really blessed and beautiful and colorful book. So at this point in the story, we are, you know, we're towards the end of that book of the Bible. At this point in the story, John has prophesied about the destruction of Babylon. And Babylon, as we think of Babylon, you know, the great, this powerful empire in the Old Testament, conquers Judah, and Judah goes into exile. Well, most Bible teachers actually think that Babylon in Revelation is Rome, ancient Rome, because that was the great empire that was ruling the world at the time. So Babylon is Rome. And Babylon, Rome, is called a prostitute who has committed adultery with the kings of the world. And John is so sure of Babylon's demise that he laments over it in chapter 18. Okay, so that's the literary context. Now, a little more for the background here. So, as I said, Revelation was written during the time of the Roman Empire. The kings of Rome, called the Caesars, demanded complete allegiance of its people, or his people. Some of the Caesars even considered themselves gods to be worshipped. It was kind of a religion in Rome. You worship Caesar because he's divine, right? The early Christian church was birthed in this context. And so can you see kind of a clash of worldviews happening here? In Rome, Caesar was Lord. According to the early church, Jesus was Lord. And so now we can understand why there would be some persecution that would flare up from time to time in the early church. because there were two lords who claimed to be divine, who claimed to rule over the kingdom of the world. And the early church was caught up in this clash of worldviews, clash of religions. And they had a decision to make. Would the early Christians claim that Jesus is Lord and worship their Lord at the risk of persecution? Or would they quietly worship God, perhaps, and go along with the rest of the Roman Empire and worship Caesar as Lord? That was the decision they had to make. Well, the good news, and we can imagine the joy of the early hearers or readers of this book, the good news, says John, is that actually Caesar thinks he's in charge, but he's not. Right? The kings of the world think they're in charge, but they're not. In fact, God is completely in charge through Christ. Salvation belongs to our God. God conquers Babylon. God conquers Rome. And God defeats the evil forces of the world through Jesus. So, if you could actually say that Revelation, the basic theme is this: God wins. Right? That's good news, isn't it? God wins. God wins through Christ. I'm going to add two other words. God wins through Christ. So, interesting how John describes Rome as the great prostitute who has adulterated herself with other nations. Wow, this is interesting language. Sin as adultery. Think about that. Okay? One pastor, his name is Daryl Johnson, explains this. He says, "Our sermon text describes us as being engaged to the Lamb." This is language of covenant, language of marriage. "Therefore, according to Revelation chapter 19, sin is adultery. It's unfaithfulness." And actually, long before Revelation was written, we have this kind of language, this terminology. Already in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, for example, Israel is described as being a prostitute, an adulterous wife. So long before Revelation, God uses this language to talk about sin as adultery, unfaithfulness. And then we look at the story of Israel, we realize that they were constantly flirting with other lovers, going back and forth between God, their heavenly husband, and other lovers, the gods of the age. Then we look at our own lives. We realize that we're the same, aren't we? Constantly flirting with other gods, the gods of the age. Maybe putting ourselves first. Not always worshiping the one true God. The God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who wins. I guess we sometimes commit adultery too, don't we? But the beautiful thing is that in the middle of our affair, the heavenly husband returns and sets things right. Maybe it's coming into the sanctuary. Maybe it's attending a Christmas Eve program. Maybe it's a meaningful conversation with a family member or friend or a neighbor. Maybe it's reading a certain book, hearing a certain song. And we are convicted. The Spirit uses whatever it is before us to convict us of our sin. That's what the Spirit does. And then in that conviction, we think that perhaps we're going to lose God. He's going to send us away. He's going to ask for a divorce. But the beautiful thing is that God never divorces us. In fact, He welcomes us home. He sends our lovers away, and He welcomes us back into His family again. And that's why the great multitude in heaven in Revelation chapter 19 sings hallelujah, because they realize that they are forgiven and set free through the shed blood of Christ. They also realize that in the middle of the conflict between Caesar and God, you know, Rome and the world, God wins. God wins through Christ, and they don't have to be afraid anymore. Nor do they have to be divided. They can actually worship God with their whole heart. So they shout out hallelujah. Not just once, but four times. It's amazing. And it's even more amazing to think about. This is the only time in the New Testament this happens. We read a hallelujah psalm during the prayers of the people. In the Old Testament, we hear hallelujah quite a bit. Check out Psalms 113 to 118, Psalms 146 to 50. Hallelujah! The Old Testament writers are crying out hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord! And then we have this silence in the New Testament until Revelation chapter 19, and God pulls out all the stops, and the heavenly choir mounts the platform of the world, or of the heavens, and shouts hallelujah 4 times. This is a big deal, right? When you hear a repetition like this in Scripture, pay attention. This is a big deal. 4 times hallelujah. And it reminds us, this is the great message of Revelation and of the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Why? Because God wins through Christ. God wins the battle. It's interesting, as we walk through the text, while the heavenly choir sings hallelujah, guess what's happening in the distance? Babylon is burning. The smoke is rising, right? And the heavenly choir sees us and they sing hallelujah again, even louder, because they know that God wins through Christ. And then we have these 24 elders who actually first appear in Revelation chapter 4, and they bow down before the Lamb seated upon His throne. They reappear, and they are so excited at this revelation that God wins through Christ that they shout hallelujah again, and they worship God who's seated on the throne. God has defeated the great prostitute Babylon, Rome, the evil forces of the world. And then there's a fourth hallelujah that's sung. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. You see, the heavenly choir realizes, and these 24 elders, they realize that God really has won through Christ. Babylon is defeated. The evil forces of the world are defeated through Christ. Victory is sure. And so they shout hallelujah again. And then the great party begins. The great celebration. It's like the war, the celebration after a war is done. The celebration begins. And it's not just a victory parade or party. It's actually a wedding. The wedding of the Lamb. This is the victory celebration in Revelation chapter 19. Because the Lamb of God has come. And he is come to sort of set up His kingdom on this earth in all its fullness. So during the season of Advent, we wait for the Lord to come, right? We're on this journey waiting for the Savior to arrive again as a baby, God putting on flesh. We recall that and we worship the Christ child. But in a sense, even more, we're waiting for the Lord to come again, His second coming, as the Lamb upon the throne. So both, we're waiting for the Lord in both ways during the Advent season. So it begs the question, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready to approach the manger again and worship the Christ child? Will you actually take time to worship God this Christmas season? But even more, are you ready for his great return, His second coming, when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom in all its fullness, and we have this beautiful wedding supper of the Lamb? As the angel says to John in our passage, he says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding of the Lamb." Are you invited to the great wedding feast of the Lamb? Well, today I want to extend that invitation. You are invited to join the wedding feast. And you don't want to miss it. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. You are invited to join the family of God, to accept God's invitation to the dance, to follow Jesus and serve Him the rest of your days, to join the heavenly choir in singing hallelujah, to worship the God who wins the battle against evil through Christ, to repent of your sin, adultery, and return to God with all your heart, to worship the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You know, as we think about the Lamb, it takes us back to the Old Testament Passover. Moses instructed the people to eat the Passover lamb as a reminder that God had saved them from slavery in Egypt. Pastor Daryl Johnson points out, hallelujah is sung at the Passover meal celebrating this deliverance from Egypt. Apparently Psalms 113 to 118 were sung during the Passover, before and after. It was one big hallelujah during Passover, right? Praise the Lord for what He's done, saving us from slavery in Egypt. Now, hallelujah is sung because a new meal is at hand, the feast that celebrates the greater deliverance won through the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As John says in Revelation chapter 19, the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Brothers and sisters, one day the Lord will come again. He has come. We celebrate His first coming at Christmas time. One day He will come again, and He will make all things new. And in this new order, John depicts it as a wedding feast. We are the bride of Christ waiting for the heavenly husband to come. And when He does, there will be great rejoicing. We experience the longing for the coming of our Lord, and we long to experience that joy and intimacy. But you know what? We don't have to wait for His second coming to experience that joy and intimacy. In fact, we can experience it today. Earlier in Revelation, Jesus says this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Friends, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. Will you let Him in? Jesus will not force the door open. He will not force His way in your life. But the fact is, He loves you dearly. And the fact is that He has won. The victory is assured. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be divided between different gods, yourself or the gods of the age. You can fully devote yourself to Christ, the Lamb of God. He is the victorious King that reigns upon the throne of heaven, the Lamb that was slain for you. Won't you let Him in? The Lamb invites you to join the wedding feast, to join this eternal loving relationship with Him that begins now. We're all invited to join the dance. And the dance starts today. Yes, the wedding feast of the Lamb is coming, but the dance, this relationship of beauty and intimacy with God begins today. You don't have to wait. Just surrender your life to Christ. Get rid of the idols in your life. Turn away from them. Turn to Jesus. Declare Him as Lord. Be baptized. Start to devote yourself to Jesus' teachings and start to live them out in your life. Worship Jesus with the people of God, just shouting hallelujah with the heavenly choir. Brothers and sisters, the good news of Revelation chapter 19 and the whole scriptures really is that God wins through Christ. So come and join the winning team. Come and join the dance. Come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. During the season of Advent, we like to enjoy a little bit of silence and quietness. So what a perfect time